the safety and all the protection. So, I'm going back to something that David, I know this class covers things that we're reading for the week, and I spent a lot of time trying to catch up yesterday reading the Psalms, and I kept thinking, but 3 weeks ago, David White sent me a couple of really good questions, and I'm going to deal with one of them. And that is, turn to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Does anybody know the boo-boo that Saul made in 1 Samuel 13? Once you turn there, you'll see the headlines. He made a sacrifice. Where did he make this sacrifice? Where was it offered? Y'all know? Is that the tabernacle? And so, what tribe was Samuel from? Saul from? Huh? He's a Benjamite. Yeah. Who was authorized to offer sacrifices at the tabernacle? Levites. Okay. So let's start at verse 1. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel. 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Geba, however you want to pronounce that. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land. Why do you blow trumpets? Warning. It can be a warning or it can be gather up. Yeah. I don't know how they knew the difference, but they did. He blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. How many chariots did Israel have? None. God said, no chariots, no horses. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in the multitude. They were more than you can count. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here for me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. So, what were the news headlines? Huh? What has happened here? Yeah. The Philistines, of course, were huge enemies. By the way, do you know what part of that land today was, you know, in today's description, where did the Philistines live? Gaza. Gaza. Is there anything happening in Gaza these days? So, that's interesting, isn't it? And so, Samuel had not come. Here's Saul and his army waiting for Samuel. Everyone is scared to death, because the Philistines obviously had quite the army. And the soldiers, are they preparing to fight or preparing to flee? To flee. And so Samuel hasn't come. It's one day, it's two, it's three. And Saul decided to take things in his own hands. Is that what leaders do? Watch Samuel's response. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Now, Saul had already told him what he'd done, right? What have you done? Saul knew what he had done, and he knew that Samuel knew what he had done. But Saul had been given exact instructions on what he was supposed to do. In fact, turn back to chapter 10 here in 1 Samuel. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Samuel's going to anoint Saul. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "It is not because the Lord has anointed you. Is it not that the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine, and they'll greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they'll be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them." "And be turned to another man." You'll be turned into another man. What does that mean? What's God going to do to him? Yeah. He's going to empower him, right? Verse 7, "And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I'll come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Did Samuel have any clue? I mean, did Saul have any clue exactly what he was supposed to do? No. He knew. And Saul had in his mind, here in chapter 13, all kinds of valid reasons for what he did. Look at verse 11. Samuel said, "What have you done?" This chapter 13, verse 11. Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed." Now, first of all, did Samuel come within the days appointed?
Yeah, he got there.
He got there. On the seventh day, but he got there. "And that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." What? Put that in your words. I felt compelled.
I was forced.
Okay, I was forced.
I forced myself.
That's pretty good. Samuel, there just wasn't any way else to handle this. As you said, I was forced to do this. Verse 13. Well, let's stop right there. At this point right here, what did Saul not know? This is going to be pretty... So he did this. Now, what does he not understand? What does he not know?
He doesn't make any moves without consulting the Lord.
Yeah. And he did not know the consequences of what he had done, right? Because in his mind, was he totally okay? Was he totally justified?
He thought his position gave him the authority to do what he did.
Yeah. And the danger of the event, he had to take action, right? Now, what was Saul told to do that he totally failed in doing? Now, I'm not talking about offering the sacrifices, but what other important thing was he told to do that he didn't do?
Wait.
He was told to wait. What else?
He, like some of the others, they failed to acquire blessing in their attack. And they, at that time, they were on their own and they did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah. Why did he not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord? What was the real issue here? What was he failing here? In his relationship with God, how was he failing?
He wasn't trusting in the Lord.
That's it. I mean, there's probably a lot of right answers here, but I mean, bottom line, you know, down to where the rubber meets the road, he simply didn't trust that God would take care of it. Yeah. And he did not know the consequences of his disobedience and his faithlessness in God. Look at verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly." Now that's one of those totally, one of those statements that is understated, if you will. Had he ever been a fool? Wow. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." We know who that is, right? David. a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And again, why did he not keep what the Lord commanded over him? Because he didn't trust God. He was told over and over, be true to the commandments, keep trusting God. Be courageous. Be faithful. Here's an interesting thought. What was the purpose of Saul waiting 7 days? Why did Samuel want Saul to wait 7 days? Why did God want Samuel to wait 7 days? Have you ever prayed for God to do something, to take care of something, and it was hard to even wait one day? Right? But 7 days. And again, what was happening around Saul?
Well, everything's falling apart.
Yeah, everything's falling apart. The people are running and hiding in pits, in holes in the ground, in caves. They're running and hiding. They're abandoning him. And how big was that Philistine army? I mean, you see that that couldn't even count them all. And so those 7 days were to build Saul's faith, right? They were to teach Saul endurance or patience and dependence upon God. And so did he wait 7 days?
He waited.
Nearly almost. And as soon as that 7 days was up in his mind, he offered the sacrifice on his own. He said, I can't wait any longer. So who's he dependent on? Himself. So, what are we learning here? What weaknesses did Saul demonstrate? I mean, a lack of faith, but I mean, you know the word patience? When we have patience with our kids, what does that mean? I'm not going to put a knot on your head big enough to hook a boat trailer to, you know. I'm not going to spank your butt. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to let you learn. That's not what this word means. When you're patient with this word, that means that you just keep on keeping on. In the Greek, that word patience, this is Hebrew, but in Greek, that word used means the same thing. Hupomone. That word means just steadfastness. Just keep on keeping on. Never give up. Keep on keeping on. Totally failed. So he offers the sacrifice. What does that say to Samuel? Samuel was the one authorized to offer sacrifices. What does that say to Samuel? A lot, right? I don't need you. I'll take care of this. I'll inquire of the Lord my way. I'll get his blessings. I don't need you. And boy, did he ever want to take control. I mean, after all, he's king. How long has he been king?
2 years.
You think he's still learning? You think his head might be a little bigger than it should have been? Yeah, yeah. And of course, Saul was not a priest. He wasn't a Levite, as we mentioned before. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. That meant that it was a sin. It was not only wrong, it was doctrinally wrong. It was scripturally wrong. It was not legal according to the law of Moses for him to walk into the holy or to the court of the priest and offer a sacrifice or a peace offering. He had no authority to do that. Now, there were a couple of Aaron's sons who made a big boo-boo. Y'all remember that? Remember their names? Nadab and Abihu. They had authority to be there, but they made a mistake. So they were told, you know, every little detail was covered. They were told where to get the coals. You know what? Burn the wood. Use the coals for the incense. And so what did they do? Yeah. And don't you know they were thinking, what difference does it make? You know? It's still going to be incense. What difference? So they lost their lives. Of course, in the scripture it says the direct reason why Saul's sacrifice was sinful was that he simply disobeyed Samuel's command. And of course, Samuel's command was God's command. His prophet. He had authority. His words had authority because the Holy Spirit was speaking through him God's word. Now, anybody else offered a sacrifice in those days and times that weren't authorized? What about the next king, David? Did he offer a sacrifice? Yeah. And this was David White's question. So why was it okay for David to offer a sacrifice but not Saul? Well, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Look at verse 18. 2 Samuel 24:18. And Gad came that day to David. Now Gad's a prophet. And said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arnon looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arnon went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arnon said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Arnon said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for the burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arnon has given to the king. And Arnon said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Now the king said to Arnon, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. What makes this right and Saul's sacrifice wrong? Yeah. Did David disobey God's command? No. Yeah. And he didn't go into the tabernacle to offer sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice exactly where he was told. Now, what lessons can we learn from Saul's situation? That's what really is the bottom line. What are the lessons we learn? What are we going to take out the back door when we leave this morning with us? What do we learn from Saul's situation.
It's better to obey than to sacrifice.
Do you ever find yourself saying, well, I know the Bible says this, but I think I ought to do this? Has anybody ever done that in their life? If you say no, I'm not going to believe you. Now, we might not think about it exactly in those terms, but the Bible says, what did Jesus say about your enemies? What are you supposed to do? Let them have it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. No, that's old law. That's actually what the Hebrews were told to do. And so what are we told to do? No, what you do is you give them the secret. I mean, you give them the silent treatment. You ever done that? Just give them the silent treatment.
You withhold your, you know, thanks to
him. Yeah. Man, it's hard. You know, Jesus in Matthew 5:44, he said, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, what? Love your enemies. Now, the word love, what does that mean? What does it really mean? What does agape really mean? Oh, ooey gooey, you know. No. It means that you're going to do what is in the best interest of them. And so then he goes on to tell us how we do that. So, three things. What do?
We pray for them.
We bless them when they curse us. What does bless them mean? How do we curse them? What do we use to curse them? Our lips. How do we bless them? Lips. So it matters what we say. Say good things. Pray for them. And what else? Do I remember? Do harm to them. No, do good to them. Serve them. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've found that next to impossible because of grief or hurt or anger or everybody relates, right? So how do we get past that? I mean, how do we move past the incredible challenge that feelings create? Every one of us have been in our lives, we've had somebody really hurt us. And if you haven't, you will. I mean, it's just, that's part of living. And so, how do you handle it? You know, I've had teachers even teach me when I was younger, you've just got to get past all those feelings and you got to have a real feeling of love in your heart for them. That's a lie. You don't have to have a feeling of love in your heart, like ooey gooey feelings. Because love is not how you feel. Love is, when you're talking about how you feel, is that what it, that's an emotion, right? Are we guided by our emotions? No. When we forgive somebody, when have we forgiven them? When have we forgiven them? Is it when we feel ooey gooey toward them again? No. Forgiveness is not how you feel. What is forgiveness? It's Matthew 5:44 is what it is. They've treated you like an enemy. And now what are you going to do? You're going to do what's in their best interest. You're going to do good for them. You're going to say good things about them. You're going to pray for them. Those are the actions of forgiveness. And so it comes down to this: are we going to seek vengeance, which is exactly the opposite of forgiveness, or are we going to release them of the debt of vengeance and then serve them? That has to be one of our greatest challenges in life, don't y'all think? How do you treat them? Okay, so do you reconcile? You're asking, do you reconcile? I had a lady come to me one time and she said, I need help, because she had been terribly abused in a marriage. She had divorced her husband because of it. He not only abused her, but he was unfaithful. That goes hand in hand. But he told her, I've repented of that. I've done everything. The Bible says you are to forgive me, and you have to take me back. Is that right?
No.
Can she forgive him without pretending that nothing ever happened? Forgiveness is not pretending that nothing ever happened, because we can't do that. We're not able. God is. If he chooses to no longer remember, he can. Can you? No. And so I had to teach her what forgiveness is. Forgiveness was releasing him from the debt of vengeance. And she could be forgiven to him by doing what is in his best interest, by doing good to him, by not cursing him, and praying for him. Do you have to reconcile to in a situation like that to be forgiving? No. He would kill her. He eventually killed her. And she knew that. He didn't, but she did. And so sometimes we are to live at peace with others as much as what? As much as depends on us. And so now, that's one huge thing in our life. How else do people sort of rationalize? That's what Saul did. How do people rationalize? What other things do they rationalize and say, well, it doesn't really matter? What have you found yourself rationalizing and saying it doesn't matter? I mean, we all have those things. I don't want you to say it all out loud. That's not my point. But the point is that there's a lot for us to learn in our personal lives from what Samuel did compared to what David did. Hey, by the way, did David ever make any mistakes? Woo! Y'all ever murdered anybody? Y'all ever took another man's wife and had it? He basically forced her to do what she did because he was king. And then he had her husband killed because she got pregnant. Anybody ever done anything like that? Of course not. Why did God forgive him?
He came to him for repentance and he had godly sorrow. He was genuine in his grief.
Yeah. If you don't believe it, just read Psalm 51, right? And so when we sin against God, and see, and here's the problem. Was Saul penitent? What, is there any indication that you find that Saul said, oh God, I'm writing Psalm 50. Did he write a Psalm 51? No. And God was empowered him. By the way, how wise was Saul? People travel from all over the world just to hear him talk about how the world worked. And I mean, the man had incredible. Yeah. And he lived like a fool. And so, great lessons. Though it may not be easy, though it may not be convenient, obeying God's word is the best choice for our lives. No rationalization. And when you find yourself succumbing to that trap, by the way, Satan's real good at that, right? Of tempting us to do that. Just turn back and draw near to God and keep walking in the light. And when you do that, what happens? The blood of Christ just keeps cleansing you. All right, let's...